on the Sunday because one of the purpose of our Tuesday nights, we trust, is going to be the continuation discussion, pondering considerations, so that that which was given to us on a Sunday, we will have time to reflect on it, and also to give the opportunity, perhaps, I know that this is going to be a long shot, something that we Asians are not comfortable with, where we can have time of questions and answers, and we can discuss, and we can be, we can engage one another, because that's exactly what the truth should be to us. If truth has been allowed its activity and its working in our hearts, then it says it doesn't stay static. In other words, it doesn't just remain neutral. And because no word that God brings to us is to return to Him void. And it is to activate, it is to stimulate, it is to exalt, it is to build. So in response to the truth, so I'm hoping that our Tuesday is going to kind of move into some of these directions. And I know that it's going to take time. Many of you are not used to things like that. So that to the degree in which we respond to the truth, now sometimes what happens is that we respond quietly. We respond sometimes within ourselves, which is good, whatever that dynamics may take form or take shape. But understand that eventually truth has to be confessed. All right? So the confession of the truth. That's why in the book of the Revelation it says that in the last days we shall overcome the accuser of the brethren, the devil himself, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So what you say, of what God has done in you, has spiritual dynamics, has a dimension of which is not seen with your natural eyes. That's why it's so important to hear prayer. It's so important for you to open your mouth. That's why praise is so important. See that? All right. Worship. All of this has to do with expression of an internal reality. Yeah, there's no quiet praise. There's no silent worship. Well, there are moments where there will be silence. Don't wrong me. All right. That's part of the whole progression of worship. But there is to be audible expression. There is to be words. That's why God gives to you your mouth. The Psalms is full of audible expressions. Psalms is the record of men and women who spend the entire days learning how to vocalize their worship and their praises unto the Lord. And actually, if you think of it, if you ever gone to a Jewish synagogue, like both of us, we've been in New York, the Jews are not quiet when they worship. All right? They sing. Jewish people, they know how to sing. And when they read their Torah, they're really loud. When they chant even their prayers, as much as they do not know the Messiah in their hearts, but listen, they got it right. All right? So there's no quiet time of worship and praying. So we need to learn that. So, and so more so with the workings of the truth. So a lot of the opportunity that God gives to us, a lot of time when truth is spoken to us, many of us, we kind of suppress it. You know, we let it kind of run in our hearts and for however long. And you'd be surprised that it is when you bring out that confession, what God has been doing, what that truth, what that word that has been preached or ministered to you, meant to you, and when you bring it out, when you confess it, you'd be surprised how much you finally get to own it. You own that word. The Lord finally got you. And it is confirmed in your heart by the confession of your mouth. All right? So there's a spiritual dynamic. There's a whole spiritual workings. So I like the fact that I like to enter into a time where, you know, people are active. You know, they're active as in not just making noise or sounds or question, just, you know, just to fill the airs and the space. I'm not talking about things like that. I'm saying that it's starting to show very clear evidence of the workings of what God has spoken. All right? Now, I know some of you guys were not here on Sunday. The GPs were not around on Sunday. You were somewhere else worshiping. But there's a big contingent, at least on this side, and some of us who were here on Sunday. We worked through Psalm 85. If you turn to it for a moment, we worked through Psalm 85, and we touch on some, essentially, a very foundational truth. Okay, and I wonder whether, actually, if you guys, if brothers and sisters on this side, if you don't mind having to fill a little bit of this space here, I think it really helps. If you can do that, if it's,
yeah, we'll bring your chairs here.
Yeah, because I would just, don't worry about, if you can kind of like sit within my scope here, my what do you call it, vision field. That'll be nice. So I don't have to keep turning on you or having to look at you. And you're fine with aircon here. It's all down. So it's not that cold, actually. There you are. See, if you can do that, and we can kind of like, yeah, there you are. That view's, this view is fantastic. I mean, next time when we get together and worship, we can always do that. Then afterward, when we have time of discussions and ministry of the word, we can do this today. Okay. All right, so we were in Psalm 85, as I was saying. Can someone tell me what was the most essential thing in Psalm 85? There was a concept, there was a very foundational concept that was drawn from Psalm 85. Can someone tell us? Can someone, in your own way, you don't have to repeat exactly what I said, but what was it that was so stark? Can we get some of you to make respond? Anyone here wants to start with it? Okay. Sorry, I'm hearing some whisper. Salvation is? We touched on salvation, yeah, but put a statement there. What was it that was so fundamental? What was it that was so foundational?
Yeah, and part of having to express your thoughts and your musings of the word has also to has also to do with what it means to you personally. As much as, you know, I mean, we can pick, you know, thousands upon thousands of topics from the Bible, but we're not here merely to do that. We're not here to discuss it merely as a subject, but more importantly, the takeaway from these sessions and these opportunities is more to give us all an outlet, to give us a platform, if you would, a way of expressing why that word, why a particular scripture affects you personally. What does it mean to you? We're not here just to be topical. We're not here just to, it's not meant to be a classroom kind of a Q&A, but it's more to sort of draw out personal elements of your life, and sometimes you can find that these moments can even become confessional, right? And I know that this is the first time we're doing this after almost more than a year and a half that we've opened. So I hope that we doing this sets a good tone, sets a good start for where this would lead in the days to come, where, you know, once people get, people like yourselves who come here consistently, get more used to it, don't get too uncomfortable with it, that when others start joining, then they can just flow with it. So I understand that even for now, all right, the reality is that not many of you are used to this kind of a format. I don't think many churches practice it in that kind of way. But we want to open this time to really hear from you as well, any more than you hear from us. And then, you know, we'll see where this goes. We're really having the trust in the Lord, obviously, on leading us. And I have spoken this about this many, many, many times, about how the Lord can use you as a vessel, as a person, to start something, to start a subject. And I'm looking forward to that. But for the time being, you know, you have us as moderators as well. So we hope that whatever it is that you bring, we will be glad to add on. We'll be glad to continue the conversation, continue the topic, continue the discussion, for however and wherever it might lead. And so, which is why we hope and wish that all of you can be committed to a Sunday, solely because, even, you know, there'll be a good continuation on a Tuesday. So for like the GP boys who weren't here, or the Kenosis boys was here, so I was hoping that they'll be here today because they heard what was spoken on Sunday, so they will be better able to share from the scripture that you're reading right now. So so I think the GP leaders kind of take note of that, you know, that this is why we encourage that. And until we can get up to a certain number of people that they are consistent, then we can really get things going. But then again, I'm not for the numbers. I'm not. I think. Scripture says when two or three are gathered, there he is in the midst, you know, if they are in agreement. So this is experimental. This is, again, another expression of how we have taken everything step by step, faith, a step of faith. And this is no different. We don't know what's going to eventuate out of this tonight, but we really want to hear from you. And again, I stress that more than just having to talk about the scripture itself, it has to do mainly with what does it mean to you, all right? How does this affect you? What of what you've heard and what was spoken in for some of you who have been coming to Pure Stream Ministries for months now, what has impacted you? What statement, what phrase, what session, what word, what night, you know, you went back home and you just thought about it endlessly, and in fact, it kind of still lingers in your heart to this day. You know, Pastor Wong, when you said that, you know, there was something that I could not let go of, and I've continued searching that ever since, and what it means for my life. So we hope to hear things like that. Not for the sake of hearing them, but only because, you know, I believe such moments like that can really edify us as a church, as a body, that it's personal as well as communal, where all of us share, all of us really share in whatever the struggle, whatever the victories that you are going through. So this is part of church life, I believe. This is part of having to journey and walk through our spiritual growth together. I can't, like, you know what we say, we can't grow on our own. None of us can grow on our own in isolation. And so by that very fact, neither can we be the only ones speaking all the time. Neither can we be the ones always up here having to always give a word. You know, we really want you to hear from you. All right, and truly too, take it as a test, take it as a discovery, a journey of self-discovery too. What's it really in you? What have you really been hearing? How have you been hearing? You know, we say one thing, but then the way you hear it, it comes out the other way. That's also very important. You know, sometimes it's very funny how, you know, we can talk about a certain thing and be very objective and very coherent on a certain point. But then some people, because they switch off and then they just hear that one statement, and suddenly that one statement goes away from the context of what we're saying. So that also helps. That also helps us to keep pay attention and stay focused on the subject, on the topic at hand. That's all I'll say about that. For those of you who need some time, please go ahead and read that scripture now, Psalm 85. And perhaps you might want to just recap and summarize again.
Someone was saying something a while ago, wasn't it? Someone was saying something, was it one of the sisters? Was it you, PK? Okay, all right, you saying something now, but we kind of... You could finish what you wanted to say. What say? Share with us.
Yeah, basically what you were saying, that you know, it's too far that says that not only taking out, God taking away, but what God feels in us, works in us.
There you are, good.
And I was kind of thinking, you know, along that line, I guess if sometimes when you pay attention, you know, it's my question ever to God, okay, how far are you?
How far is?
How far are you going to go with me?
Okay.
It's never ending.
Job as in the Old Testament Job.
Yes,
okay.
Yes. Right. The devastation. Oh. So anything to do with, you know, ultimately I believe is even the humanity, how humanity feels with God, the incarnation.
Okay.
And that's the word that I know.
Okay. Yeah. So for the sake of the GPs, brothers, so Psalm 85, some of you said some time ago, the GPs were here, your brothers were here when we read Psalm 85. Well, I'll tell you what, on the safe side, let's turn to it. If you really have 85 open, turn to it one more time. I hope that some of the things that I'll be saying, or that we'll be talking and sharing, we'll get to touch on some of these questions that our sister just brought up. Now, one of the things you have to also be conscious is, let me exhort you, is that now the church is not a showroom. You know, you go to a showroom, isn't it? When you go to a car showroom or a furniture showroom, you know showrooms are, and you go there and then you just watch all the items or whatever you want to buy. You know, they are called showrooms so that when you go there, you get to admire all the pieces, the furniture, the cars and whatever, and you get to walk around. But you notice that you're the only one. The customer is the only one that goes to the showroom and touch it and feel it, and do this and do that. If it is a car, you open the car door, you go and sit in the car, you play with the gear, you look at the dashboard, you look at all the gadgets, isn't it? But nothing moves. Nothing in the showroom is alive. You are the one who is the interested body. Now the church sometimes, sadly, can become a showroom. We come and all we do is just, we do that. We just sit around and we just kind of look at one another. We look at them. We admire the truth like a product. We admire the preaching. We admire a certain individual who preaches, who teaches, or a group of people, or giftings, and so on and so forth. And sometimes we kind of we laze around in the showroom and we enjoy it, you know, and rightly so. But the church is not a showroom. The church is a living room. You like living room? You go to a house and you say, you know, please have a seat in my living room. And when you go into the living room, what happens? Well, it's living room. Well, people sit around, it's living. We drink our tea and our coffee, and before you know it, we start to talk, we start to interact. We start to say, hey, I heard your dad has not been well. How is he doing? And you talk about your dad and
what happened for the whole period of the sickness has been in and out of hospital. You know, everything starts to become conversational. We start to exchange. We start to share. And sometimes emotions break down. Sometimes we cry. Sometimes we get upset. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we get a little bit depressed. Sometimes we get a little bit anxious. Living rooms, you see a lot of display of human emotions and human affections. That's called a living room. The church is supposed to be a living room, not a showroom. All right? And by and large today, when you walk into the church, it has become a showroom. And people become so conscious. And part of the contribution to that kind of a state of the church is also because of people who sit in the church. Now, I'm sharing here from the premise of a minister of the gospel, and we ministers of the gospel have to are equally responsible. And we're saying these things because, after all the years of being a minister of the gospel, the experience tells you so. We allow sometimes people who come to the showroom to view the product, and we are kind of like, fascinating product. We talk, we speak, we seem to have all the answers at the fingertips, we seem to know the Bible, we seem to know this and that and the other, and so we become the center of attention, and so everybody looks up, to that piece of whoever that person is, and soon it develops into a showroom kind of a mentality, and you become customers, all right? You become good customers, you become potential customers, and you sit down. And this is where sometimes in so doing, now you encourage that, and by you having to do that, to enjoy the product and to keep talking about the product and keep having to pay attention on the product, and you're giving no contribution to the making of the product. Okay? You're completely disconnected from the product. Any more than when you see a car, you're disconnected from that car that you like. You just like it, you admire it, but you have nothing to do with that car. You have not invested anything, time, money, you have not invested your emotions, you have not invested relationship, you have not invested, relational responsibility with that thing. So it has become a kind of a showroom mentality. And before you know it, the product is breaking down. And customers don't even know that there's a faulty part in the car. There's something wrong with the furniture. You don't even know it. Because you have never had any relationship with, the product. I'm sorry that I've used the word product, So the church is not like this. It's a living room. And once you understand the whole concept of what the church is, then suddenly ministers and pastors and giftings and brothers and sisters, we're not product anymore. Once you sit in the living room, then we become relational beings. We become responsible sons and daughters. We become brothers and sisters of the faith. Got it? So we are beginning to put these structures in place. And just like what Eugene said, it's going to take time. It's not going to be easy. All right. So we come against so much of our culture that is very quiet from our homes to our classrooms to our universities. And our whole culture today in Asia, I don't know about other countries, I don't know about Singapore or Vietnam or Cambodia. I don't see that. But here in Malaysia, through the years of pastoring the church, I've seen that again and again and again. And I spent a lot of time in the last 6 years in South Asia. It's the same problem again. It's the same problem in India and Nepal, in Sri Lanka. And so there are times where there is a breakout, a sudden breakout, a sudden freedom, a sudden involvement of a living room kind of a demonstration. That's fantastic. And that was the time that I remember up in the hills where the Lord brought such a present word to Rowan and the church, 300 of them. And this was the breakthrough. We had a breakthrough there. I tell you, the question and answer time was one of the most liveliest I've ever seen. And this is coming from Sri Lankan guys, who are all kind of traditional, Singular with Sri Lankans, and they broke out. The pastors began to ask questions, and some of them had tears while they were talking, they were answering back. This is fantastic. I became a spectator. I wasn't just I was a speaker, but I found myself as a spectator because they went on. It was fantastic. It was 1.5 hours of. So times like this, and we have to learn as a church, as a people. All right. So regardless, even you center guys too, and you need to develop that. You need to learn that. Okay. So this is just in passing. All right. Psalm 85. Okay, so the concept was this on Sunday. This was the concept that so salvation is like a point that has two sides. All right, so it's a fruit that is whole, whole, and you cannot take half the fruit, because when God gives a fruit or the fruit of salvation, He intends that we eat the whole fruit. And the problem is sometimes we slide the fruit into half. And we have it, fair enough, but you're supposed to take the whole fruit. You're not supposed to take the half. Because if you take half of the fruit, it is not whole. It's not complete. And if it is not whole, it is not complete, then that which God designed salvation to be in our lives cannot come to fulfillment. What the point? And that there was one of the cries in the Old Testament by God through the prophets was this. He said, Israel, you are like a half-cooked bread. You are half-cooked. You know what happens when a piece of bread is half-cooked? So when you eat the bread, what? You can only eat the part that's cooked. But the other part that is not cooked, you can't eat. You understand what I'm saying? And that's what Israel has become. God saved Israel, but Israel would not let God save Israel completely. So they became half-cooked or half-baked. You can't, half-baked is not good. So that's a very good picture, image that God used for the children of Israel. And it's the same. So where's this whole illustration going? Same thing with salvation. God cannot save your heart. He needs to save you whole, completely. The Hebrew writer talks about salvation is to the uttermost. And when God starts, He finishes. He's the beginning, He's the end, He's the Alpha and the Omega. So that was where we find ourselves with Psalm 85. So what's the concept of salvation? What is the whole concept or the wholeness of the concept of salvation? And this is what PK gave to us in her answering the question. Salvation is more than God coming to take things out of our lives. It has the first part. This is what I call the first part of salvation, the first half of salvation. God coming to take things out of your life. He comes to take sin out of your life. He comes to take bondages out of your life. He comes to take darkness out of your life. He comes to take corruption. He comes to take whatever sin has done in you. Salvation involves. Salvation incurs the hand of God, the power of God. That's why Paul says, for salvation is what? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's why salvation is so powerful. All right. You don't make salvation powerful. Salvation is powerful. In fact, salvation is the power of God. And one of the great demonstrations of the power of God in a man's life is God take things out of you in which you and I cannot take out by ourselves. That's why we need salvation. Because if you can take things out of your life, if you can remove these negative parts in your life out of yourself, then you don't need salvation. The fact that you need salvation is because you can't take these things out of your life. That's why it takes a long time for some of us to understand that we're trying so hard to give God a helping hand to take things out of our lives. And that's why God has to wait until you finally come to an end of all of your trying. Salvation only begins when you truly cannot save yourself anymore. The true beginnings of salvation is when God finally knows you cannot save yourself anymore. And that is going to be sealed and etched in you for the rest of your life. That's why people who are truly and genuinely saved by God, after 60 years, after 70 years, when they talk about their salvation, they still cry. When they talk about their salvation, it's like it just happened yesterday. Those who have been truly saved, you know why it's so real with them? Because they understood that they tried so hard, you know, to remove things out of their life, to make their lives better, to shape their life, to change the course of their life, to deliver themselves out of all of the negative and destructive forces that's operating in their life. And God allowed you some time to try as long as you want, and finally you come to an end of all your efforts. And finally, when you finally know you cannot do it anymore, that's when salvation begins. See that? So it's strange how salvation works like this. There's a genius, there's a wisdom about God in Himself in saving you. He waits for the moment. So can I say something here to you? That in a way, if you think of it, God's watching. Can God save everybody in the world tonight just like that? Yes, He can, but He won't. Why? Because that's not how He functions. Because salvation is living. Because God is a living God. Salvation is about the God who lives. He's living. He can't do these things like that, you know, in whole mass. God is not operating a salvation factory. Got the point yet? Then can God immediately change everybody in Green Pasture overnight? Yes, He can. But He's not going to do it, because if He does it, He'll violate the very nature of who He is, because God is a God of life. He's a God of the living. He's a God of relationship. He watches, because our lives are more complex than just, you know, having to come in less than 2 seconds and save you. Can God do that? He can. But what does He wait? He waits on the condition that is in all of us. He waits because He knows our makeup. He knows the subtlety of sin. He knows the operation of darkness in us. He knows our rebellion. He knows that on the inside of us, God cannot trust us. Our mouths say we love Him, but sometimes our heart says differently. You know, what we do outside sometimes for impression's sake, we give impression to people, even thinking that we can even impress God, that we love You. Lord, I want You, I desire You, I want You to save me, I truly can't save myself, and all of those words that goes with it. But God knows. So what does He wait? He wait until you're exasperated. He wait until you're exhausted. He wait until you have no more answers anymore. He waits until you finally come to the end of all of your efforts. And the moment when that happens, God saves you. So when He saves you, one of the first things He does in you is He takes those things out of you which you have no power to take it out. What is it today that you have no power to take it out? Come on. Just think immediately. What? Bad thoughts? Bad habits? Bondages? What? What is it that you have? Faulty behavioral patterns? Repeated cycle of defeat? Repeated cycle of sinful habits? You go in again and again. Like a dog that goes back to his vomit. Again and again. Well, what's God waiting? He's waiting until you're sick of it. Until you're sick of it. No, you're not sick of it yet. You still love sin. You must understand that none of us sitting here today hate sin. None of us. Only God can do a work in you until you hate sin. You by yourself cannot hate sin. We're not born with a hatred for sin. You know when is it that when hatred of sin begins in you? When finally God has done what He's allowed to do in your heart. Bring you to an end. And finally, put the second part of salvation. What's the second part of salvation? The first part of salvation is God taking things out of you. Alright? What's the second part of salvation? It is what God puts inside of you. So there is a taking out and there's a putting in. And this is where on Sunday, the message, or coming from Psalm 85, was all about. There's so much of the emphasis today in the church. So much of our own emphasis today is the taking out. Alright? We emphasize on the taking out of sin. Taking things out of our life. But there's so little of understanding of that which is called the putting in. And what is it that God puts in? God put His nature in us. So salvation truly, salvation foundationally is, as far as God is concerned, is this, is God giving a piece of Himself to man. When God saves a man, God intends to put a piece of Himself in the man. That's when finally the two halves become one. That's when the bread is fully cooked from top to bottom. Salvation is not just God taking bad habits out of you, taking smoking out of you, taking this out of you, and taking wife beating out of you, and taking curses out of you, and taking all the bondages and darkness and demonic powers out of you. That's required. But the second part of salvation is what God puts in you. Okay? And you remember I said something like that? The gospel gives to us what Jesus takes out of our lives. John the Baptist cried out when he saw Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God, that what? Taketh away the sins of the world." That's in the gospel. But when you read the letters of the apostles, what do you find? The apostles begin to put emphasis on what salvation is. Salvation is God putting His nature into us. Salvation is God putting the image of Jesus Christ into us. The image of Jesus Christ is the life of Jesus Christ, is the nature of Jesus Christ. And that is the second half, or the other half of salvation. So salvation is not complete until the two halves is made one whole. You can't eat half the fruit and discard the other. Problem with us today is too many men and women who are saved, thank God they walk away, and they rejoice. My entire church group of young people that were saved with me, we were all together, 60, 70 of us. Many of them are backslidden today. Many of them, one of them went down to London and took a gun and shot somebody and was wanted by Interpol. He's saved. The other one, he became a chief monk, a Buddhist monk in Hong Kong. He's saved. And I can tell you the stories of many of my contemporaries who were in the same youth group. Alright? So that, which means they're all the same age where I am now. So where they are, I don't know. But I do know that in the years, you know, following that salvation experience that we had an entire 1-2 years of such wonderful time when the Lord came and met us in that little church. And God did a wonderful thing amongst young people, of which I was one of them. And when God started to move, I saw powers. I saw salvation coming to these young lives. I can't tell. I was so young then whether it was genuine, whether how far the salvation went. Were they truly saved? Were they only just an emotional thing? I don't know. But in the years that followed, I began to make discovery of what happened to myself. I enjoyed the fruit. I enjoyed what God took out of my own life. And I have not even smoked a single cigarette. My sister here should tell you. I've not smoked a single cigarette. I've not taken drugs. I've not fornicated. I have no girlfriend. I was a kid. And what does God take out from a kid? You'd be surprised what God must take out, even from a child. Just because you haven't done a lot of wrong things, you think that sin is just what you do. Sin is more than just what you do. Sin is who you are. All right. Have a good evening. Bye, brother. Go ahead, please. We'll catch you soon. And yet God has to take things out of me, and God doesn't have to tell me. He doesn't have to tell me what He took things out of me, but I knew something left me. All right, but what followed was to be even far more important is what He puts in, and that has taken 40 over years, and I'm still talking about it. And tonight here we are in this church. We're still talking about it, all right? So that is what we understood salvation to be. So now, I'm going to leave Psalm 85. If you have it open, one of the key things that we talk about in Psalm 85 is, you know, the poetry I talk about, because Psalm, and the psalmist, they use poetry. All of these guys in the Old Testament, the prophets,
the psalmists, all of these guys, David, Solomon, Moses, the sons of Korah, the sons of Asaph, all of these names you find in the Old Testament, they are poets. Alright? Just to let you know, they are poets. Their writings are poetry. They're beautiful. That's why the Bible is not easy to understand. That's why the Bible has language that you must master. Many of you here, if you are truly born again, if you are truly a child of God, you must love your Bible to the point that you begin to love its language. There's so many Christians here today, you know, we call ourselves Christians, and yet our language has not changed. We have not got into biblical words, biblical, you know, inflection. We call it biblical speaking, biblical talking. So many of us, our words are still Chinese. You know, our terms, our terminologies, our mindset, our thing, the way we say things, we still say it so Chinese and so Indian and so Japanese and so Cambodian. You got so Myanmarese. So we have to learn, we have to inculcate, you know, and yet we call ourselves, you know, we are, you know, a new man. I'm a brand new man. I'm God's new creation. If you are God's new creation, then speak new words. You're supposed to have new thoughts, you're supposed to have new emotions, you're supposed to have new thinking, you're supposed to have new concept, new mentality. We call ourselves new creation. So much of our ways are still so old. We talked in our old terms and old views and old mentality. Alright, just adding up to you. And one of the things where you can all begin is to learn from the scripture. Where can I learn it from? I've not been to university. I've not been to Bible school. Where did I learn it from? I learned from the scripture. I don't just preach the scripture. I have to think scripture. I speak scripture. I inculcate scriptures. I meditate scriptures. I sing scripture. I worship scripture. I praise scripture. Got the point there? That's how you start to see your mind change. So many of us, we don't. Scripture is only 10, 15 minutes in the morning. Scripture is only when you sit down in the church on Sunday. And that's why we're so un-new creation like. We say we're new creation, but we're so un-new creation in so many other ways. So it betrays, basically. It just betrays what you actually say you are. I'm a new creation. In Christ Jesus, I'm a new creation. What's new about you? Well, let that new creation begin to grow from inside out. And one of the greatest places of which we're supposed to grow is to grow in words. That's why all of you sitting here, we've been encouraging you to pray, and we're hoping in the days to come, we're going to have prayer times where you can split in a small group. Learn to pray, because, listen, God wants to hear your word, because God said to Hosea, I want to hear your words. Bring words to me. Some of us here, we have no words to bring to God. We come to God and we say the same thing. Father God, God Father. Father God, Lord God, Lord God, Lord Father God. How many lords, how many fathers? You're saying the same thing. You're repeating. You're chanting. You're repeating the same old thing again. So the Lord wants to hear words from you. So don't be afraid. And that's why the church is where you practice. The community of God's people is where you practice. Where do you practice? You can't just practice on your own in your home. That's also part of it. But you need to practice here. You need to let other Christians know here how you pray. What's coming out of you? We need to know. So that you can what? You can feel a little bit embarrassed and start to change the way you pray. Or start to better your words. See that? And learn. Got it? Yeah. Living room. Not what room? Not sure. Living room. Living room what? Well, you're allowed to make mistakes. In the living room, you're not perfect, isn't it? Sometimes you walk and then you trip the carpet. You wake up sometimes, you knock someone's coffee and then you spill it all over the shirt. Isn't it? Living room is not perfect. Showroom is perfect. Showroom, you want to impress everybody. That's why it's called a showroom. You want to be on show. So you want to impress people. You want to write down your prayers, you want to stand up straight, you want to do this, you have that posture, you have this act. When you raise your hand to sing, you want to have one eye open and make sure your hand is properly raised. The style in which you raise your hand is because it's a showroom. So you act these things out, alright?
So that's why in the end, before you know it, you become a fake. You become a phony. It's not real. All right? We veneer it, we spray paint it, and nobody will know. It's a car, but it's dented. Actually, the car is actually secondhand. We don't know you. So we do that. And so, all right? So Psalm 85 that says something here that's wonderful, like a poetry here. I kind of repeated ourselves. Would you look at it, please? And it says, loving kindness and truth, what? They have met together. Yes or no? Where's that? Verse 8, isn't it? Verse 10, sorry. Loving kindness and truth has met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Isn't that wonderful? What are those qualities? Those qualities are not born in all of us. Those qualities are God's nature. Those are descriptions of the very nature and the character of God. And God intends that they find a place to meet you so that it can find a meeting place in your life. That's what happens when salvation brings, listen, the nature of God into you. God wants to bring these natures and meet you. God wants to meet us on the basis of His nature. That's why when God saves us, He wants to do more than just take bad things out of our lives. He wants to put His nature into us. Why does God want to put His nature into us? So that with His nature in us, God can meet us. The nature of God in us is the, listen, is the very center of communion. Without His nature in us, God cannot commune with us. God cannot talk to foreign nature. Got the point here? If we don't hear God, it's because our nature is foreign to Him. God cannot talk to somebody and speak to someone whose nature is not the same with Him. That's why some of us, we don't understand why, God, why don't you speak to me? He's waiting not to speak to you. He's waiting to put His nature into you first. Only when you put on His nature will you be able to finally give Him the premise or the basis for Him to speak to you, because with His nature, you can. You hear it. My sheep hear my voice. If we are sheep, then He is the what? Shepherd. He is always the shepherd. Problem with all of us, we're not sheep. We're buffaloes. And shepherds don't speak to buffaloes. Some of us, we are hyenas. We're tigers. We're crocodiles. I'm talking about nature. I'm not talking about really literal animals. We have a foreign nature from the nature of the one who shepherds us. He's the shepherd. Of course He shepherds sheep. He doesn't shepherd those animals that we talk about. I'm talking about our nature become animal-like. Foreign, alien to God. So salvation is God putting His nature in us. That's why He puts the loving kindness. He puts the truth. That's why God can meet us. He puts the righteousness. He puts the peace. That's why He can kiss us. Amen. You understand now being saved? Being saved is more than just putting your name on a registration card. Being saved is more than just going to the water to be baptized. So many of us be baptized and we have no understanding of salvation. So, now I put this up here just for you, just to help our mind focus. So that in the days to come, when you think of salvation, when you think of Psalm 85 and you meditate on it, there's also a picture you can use. What's the picture that I'm putting up here on the whiteboard? Exodus. We call it salvation models. There are a couple of models that is in the scriptures that are very time tested, that God have allowed humanity, mankind, Jews first, now we Gentiles, that we can use it for all the days of our life. One day when Jana grows up, this is the model that will never fail her. It will never fail humanity in all of God's earth. This is one powerful model that God wants us to go back to. That's why this story is so, it's unending, it's unceasing. It speaks to generation and generations of men. What is the model? The model is Exodus. What's the story of Exodus? The nation of Israel, they're not in the nation yet. They were just a bunch of slaves. Where were they? They were in Egypt, isn't it? Alright? This is the one model of salvation story that will help you to understand. So they were in Egypt. What happened? Salvation came to the children of Israel in Egypt, and they were what? They were brought out. So here you are. That's where you have the word Exodus. Exodus means exit. You go out. Alright? You go. Exodus. So they came out of Egypt. But coming out, now you all know the story. It's a wonderful story. The coming out story is absolutely spectacular. And the tremendous truth that is embedded in this whole working out or the coming out of the children of Israel out of Egypt. We can talk so many, many, many hours about it. Great story. The salvation of the children of Israel out of Egypt. But coming out wasn't just what God wanted for them. What was the next part of your salvation story for Israel? Was where? Was entrance. Yes or no? There you are. Out and then entrance. Enter. I use the word enter because that's what exactly the scripture uses. But out and then they need to what? Enter. What's the place they're supposed to enter? Well, Canaan. The moment you start to read Canaan, it's just a geography. It's a piece of land. But associated with the land Canaan, or the land of Canaan, God called it the land of? Promise. And then he further extended it by saying, what does it mean it's called a land of promise? It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's not just literal, alright? Milk and honey, a lot of people seem to understand that, you know, is it literal? Now the land was rich, but milk and honey was just a metaphor. It's to let the children of Israel know where this salvation is going to lead them. What is the nature of their great deliverance? What was the great nature of their redemption, of their salvation? Coming out of Egypt, the purpose was this, that God may bring the children of Israel into a land of promise. Isn't that wonderful? What happens when promise is realized? What happens when promise is realized? Finally, when someone make a promise to you 10 years ago, and finally that promise that this somebody, you know, promised you was given to you, what happens? There's a word for it. Fulfillment. When promise is given, when promise is realized, it's called what? Fulfillment. It's very important. You know, a lot of Christians who are saved are not fulfilled. A lot of Christians who say that they are saved, they have salvation, are very unfulfilled people. Which of course leads to dissatisfaction. It leads to frustration, it leads to anxiety, it leads to a lot of downcastedness, it leads to a lot of instability, it leads to a lot of other issues and problems. Alright? I'm just using the word fulfillment here. Promise means is looking towards fulfillment. That's exactly what promised. And who promised? God. And if God promised, will God break the promise? Because if God breaks the promise, then He is not God. God doesn't break promise or promises. Got it? Now you see the concept? Is it making you clear now? He cannot save Israel out of Egypt without leaving the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. Now we all know the story. This Exodus story is the one great story of all the many stories of the Old Testament that got repeated in the New Testament. And what do you think that the apostle, whoever he was, who wrote to the children of the Hebrew Christian or the Hebrew letter, used this? It's because of all of the examples of the Old Testament, this is the most prominent one because it's frightening. Why? Because the whole bunch of guys who left Egypt that were supposed to enter into the land of promise, they didn't enter. What happened to them? They all perished. So you cannot be half saved. You cannot be half cooked, you perish. If you're half cooked, you perish. You're half saved, you die. It's a matter of time. Some of us, it would take 40 years to die. But you die eventually. I'm not just talking about physical. I'm talking about death in so many other areas. But death. I watch Christians dying. They're really dead. After 20 years, I see them. They're dead. They're alive. They're not dead as in the graveyard, buried. They're dead. Spiritually, they're dead. Relationally, they're dead. As far as the promise of God in their life is concerned, they're dead. They're still talking about how great it was here. What God did this and God did that. That's all in the past. You can talk about all of your church experiences and what went through in your past. But nowhere has salvation been more prominent. Nowhere has it been able to talk and speak of the promise. For them, they need to go to a piece of geography called Canaan. Today, our salvation don't go to a physical place. They need to go to the land of Canaan, which is called the land of promise. Today, our salvation is a land full of promises. Amen. Where are those promises? The promise. Jesus came, finished his work on the cross, rose from the dead, lifted on high and set on Father's right hand. And what did the New Testament say? And God gave to the Son, very important here, God gave to Jesus because of his obedience. Because of what Jesus did to the Father and gave to the Father in pleasing the Father and in that pleasure and in that relationship, what did the Father promise the Son? That the Father said to Jesus that once all of this is finished, I will give to you the what? Did you read it? The Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is also known as the Spirit of promise. Why do you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because it is the Spirit, it is the Father's promise Spirit. So that when the Spirit of promise fills you, what will happen? Come on. When the Spirit a promise fills you, what will happen to you? There you are. God brings what? Fulfillment. The things in which he promised, he'll fulfill it. What is it that he's going to fulfill? He will let what? Loving kindness and truth meet together. He'll let righteousness and peace kiss each other. Are you clear? You can't get this model wrong. Put this model in your heart. Make it your prayer. Make it your thinking. Make it your prayer. Make it your meditation tonight when you go home. Think of this model. Put yourself right here at the center of this model. Lord, if I am saved, I want this kind of a salvation. If I'm a Christian, I want this kind of a testimony. Lord, I want to be able to enter into this great work of you. I want to be part of this. You saved me. You took me out of Egypt. You took me out of the land of bondage. It's called the land of bondage. It's the land of Pharaoh. You not only just took me out of Egypt, but the purpose of your salvation is to what? Is to put me into the land of Canaan, into a place, into a relationship where I am the fulfillment of your promise. The Christian life is not the life you try to do your best. You don't come to church to realize your best. There's no best for you to realize here. The church is not a place for you to come and try harder and try harder and try harder. The church is the center and the seat of God's government. When you come to church, God is going to pronounce this kind of a salvation on all of us. Is to destroy all of our human efforts, all of our human ability, all of our human trying. We cannot, folks, listen guys, brothers and sisters, we cannot put righteousness and peace in us. We cannot put loving kindness and truth in us. We cannot get ourselves out of vision. Strange, isn't it? Did someone tell me how many years been in this country? To be exact, it's 430. This is what God said to Abraham. This is a prophecy given way before even the children of Israel became a people. God spoke to the first seed, the first Jew, the first Semite, the first Hebrew. His name is Abraham. And say that you'll be in there for 430 years. It took 430 years for people to realize they can't save themselves. Someone asked me years ago, why did God take so long to get them out? I mean, God didn't take that long to get them out. God took only less than, what, a couple of days to take them out. But why is it that God had to wait for 430 years? It takes 430 years for us to know, for children of Israel to know, you can't get out of Egypt by yourself. Can't get out of drugs in green pastures, or kenosis, or Bethlehem, or any place. You can't get out of sin just because you join an 18-month program. You can't get better just because you're following the program for 18 months. It's not the program that gets you out of sin. Only Jesus can get you out of sin. But some of us here, we need more than 18 months. Some of us here, we need 18 centuries. Why? It takes a long time to finally get you and I to understand we can't. That's why finally the scriptures say, when was the final note? The final note in Egypt, where the children of Israel cried out to God, it was this, when God finally said, he said, in the furnace of your affliction. The affliction became so powerful, so strong, so heated. He said, in the furnace of your affliction, I heard your cry. Deliverance always begins with a cry. Some of you guys sitting here, learn how to cry. Deliverance begins with a cry. I don't care what condition you have. You've got to come to a place in your life where there needs to be a deep cry. I'm not talking about tears. I'm talking about something on the inside. A cry came out from the heart of the children of Israel. Until that comes. All right, that's why you waited. Now, I'm not saying that you need to wait for 430 years. I would say, just in my teenage years, mightily say, wonderfully delivered. I didn't have to wait for 430 years, but I'm just giving you the concept, the principle here. The moment he takes you out, how long was it here? Now, all of you know that there is a kind of intermission here, isn't it? For 40 years. We're not going to talk about the whole wilderness experience here. Alright? Another subject for another time. Purpose of why? They were there for 40 years before the entry. But just to take this concept home now. This is just to strengthen what we discuss or what we receive. So far so clear? Any question? Hope it answers a little bit of your question. Okay. So, do you see this? Do you see that this is a, wow. You see this poignant reality. Tells you that the 40 years was to test the heart of the children of Israel. Remember what I said? That it was the heart. On Sunday I was talking about it was the issue of the heart. Alright? Because once when God begins to fulfill His promise, when His promise finally has found its way into our heart, is unshakable.
How is the cure? Would you grace for people that only to go to the faith?
Yeah.
Grace will simply go to even Christian. We don't have faith. That's why in the book of Romans chapter 12,
yeah.
I think verse 3 and verse 14, in that way, grace was given to the measure of faith.
So that's the reason why that as much as they were playing and toiling with grace and rudeness, they won't perish. So what I'm saying is that there's no excuse for whatever that they were there for 40 years, for whatever the excuse that they use in the end. The fact was they didn't enter. They were not allowed to enter was because they all failed. Two things that you will read, the two words that's used for the children of Israel in those 40 years was they were constantly murmuring and they were complaining. So murmuring and complaining comes from where? It comes from a heart that has been unyielded, a heart that has not been living in obedience, a heart that has gone backward. That means they're not facing the Lord. Now this is while in those 40 years the provisions was there, the water was there, the cloud was there, the quail was there, the feeding, the protection was there, God gave them victories and so on and so forth. All of them was still done. All of this was provided for.
Even the Noah,
yeah?
He was the only one who found grace in the eyes of God. Only one.
Exactly.
Noah. Then the rest of the world perished.
You see how important it is for us to think script? So how important it is for us to understand. If it is the grace of God, then the grace of God must lead us to the fulfillment. Because the grace of God must lead us to a place where the promise is realized. So if the promise is not realized, if Canaan is not entered, that grace is wasted. Then grace is frustrated.
That's why now there is the churches.
Exactly.
They only talk about grace, hyper grace. That's the thing.
So this is what we're talking about when salvation is not full. When we don't take the full package, when we don't take the two halves of a whole fruit.
So perish.
It can perish. We hope they don't perish. At some point we hope that they can wake up. They come to their senses. And the Lord will find them, and they will repent, and they will turn towards the Lord and move towards fulfillment. So you see how important it is? There's so much of these teachings out there about grace. Again, as I said, you need to think Bible. You need to think biblical. And by thinking biblical, I don't mean just, you know, words. I'm asking you to say, to think. When you think biblical concept. Biblical story, biblical narrative, biblical patterns. Now, these are doctrines, these are patterns, these are models laid down for our for the people of God so that we can interpret our spiritual experiences correctly. So that we don't have to take any of these things out of place, you know. Grace. What's the use of grace when grace don't lead us to to where God intended grace to be. So I'm saved by grace, but I'm only saved by grace to the point that I allow grace to bring me to the will of God, to the fulfillment of which this grace first got me out of Egypt. It's grace that took me out of Egypt. So the same grace that took me out of Egypt must be the same grace that lead me to the promised land. So in between, you know, I can play a fool, I can play around, I can toy here for 40 years. Be careful so that we don't have to play to the point that that we lose, that we frustrate the grace of God. Paul talks about that. We frustrate the grace of God and find ourselves, what, falling short of the promise. Not having the promise, that this is the problem today, by and large. So again, basically we're going back to understand that salvation is incomplete until we have the two halves of the whole. So that's what we need to understand. So my point is this, that we need to partake of the fruit. That's why it's so wonderful to know that Canaan, you know, was fruit, isn't it? Remember the whole 12 spies that went into Canaan? Was that they brought back what? Fruits. They showed them that, it's not just a land full of giants and we all look like grasshoppers. God never said they were grasshoppers. They themselves said it was a land that was supposed to go in. There was so much of fruits. Fruitful. You're supposed to partake of the fruits. Meaning, promise that is realized. So what's the use today where the fruits of all of God's nature cannot be sown into our life, cannot find, you know, a time of harvest in our lives, you know, for truth and for loving kindness and truth to be, for righteousness and peace to kiss. You know how, you know what fulfillment that is? This is God's joy. This is God's satisfaction. Because without that in you, He cannot meet you. He cannot bring His righteousness from the heavens to answer your life. He cannot fulfill His will on the earth. And that's exactly how Psalm 85 closes, isn't it? Let's read it and then we close. It says that the righteousness will go before Him and will make a path for His footsteps. He wants His righteousness to be so worked in our lives so that when it comes out of our lives, footsteps. Can you imagine? You leave traces. You leave very clear footsteps of what the righteousness of God has so done in your life. Have our lives been able to leave such an imprint of Jesus' righteousness in our relationship with our loved ones, with our friends, with our colleagues? The righteousness of God is so evident in the way that you have raised your family, your children, your marriage, your relationship with people. The righteousness of God has made so clear print wherever you have gone. This is so important. It's one thing to talk about all these great things on the righteousness of God, and God said, I want to see it being come out, being lived out until it leaves footsteps. That's why some of us here, when we don't leave footsteps behind, guys, no wonder our children have nothing to step on, nothing to follow. Sometimes we want them to follow us to church. They can follow you to church, but they don't see footprints of righteousness. How are they going to follow you into the presence of the Lord? We need to understand that. Okay? All right? That's the model. So the Lord help us. Give us understanding tonight. Give you praise. So Lord, you give to us understanding in our times beyond even these four walls, to the church at large, to the people of God. How needful this is for us. So much that has so being misunderstood has consequences. So Lord, come and find lives that you can find fulfillment. And therefore fulfill it. Because that which you can fulfill, your own promise in lives, then Lord, we are indeed fulfilled. And we are indeed your fulfillment. And what pleasure must it bring to you? And so our lives become the very center, the very place, spot, where indeed, Lord, your nature can meet. and you can come and speak to us, and you can commune with us, and we can walk with you. Thank you so much. Work this in us. Teach us, Lord. Teach these programmers. Teach so many programmers today everywhere. So many of us have so lightened, cheapened, diluted our understanding of salvation. Change our viewpoints. Change our mind. Renew us here today. Just by the very sheer sharing and speaking of your word and reading of your word, change our mindset. Change our mentality. Cause us to think biblically, Lord. Scripturally. Cause us to understand and approach you by your word. By what the scriptures say, not by our feelings. Not by traditions. Not by our viewpoints. But by the very concept and the biblical mandate that you have laid down for us. We thank you for such a great story. Your story is a great story. It's a powerful story. Salvation is your story with our lives. Thank you. And when you are allowed to perform it, and when we do allow you to fulfill it, what extreme joy, what fullness of joy you bring to our hearts. Seal this in us, we ask you. Thank you. Cause all of us to eat the whole fruit, not just the half, but the whole fruit. So that we can be indeed be saved to the uttermost. We give you thanks and we give you praise this evening as you continue to lead us and lead us as a group, as a church, as a people. Teach us, Lord. Teach us. We need you. Grace us with your presence every time when we meet like this. Help us, Lord. Intervene. Break in. You have the right to do what you want, Lord, so that your name will be glorified. For this we give you thanks and praise as you go with us in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.